I wonder if you've ever been in a very dark place, a place where you can't even see where to move next. Metaphorically, that could be the case. Maybe today in your life, you're going through a difficult time. There's a darkness around you and you don't know the next step to take. Sometimes in my visits to different parts of the world, and if I'm in the jungle in Peru, it can be very, very dark and you actually need a torch. And everybody that I take with me, I say, take a torch, because you don't know where you may end up and you need a torch, you need a light for your pathway to see where to go. And that's what the Bible is. It's an amazing book that gives people direction for their life. And what we've done today is we've asked three elders at different points in the service to share their favorite passage from the Bible with us. And it's not three sermons you're getting, but they've been given 2 or 3 minutes just to share why this verse means so much to them. And I'm going to ask one of our elders, Mike Monroe, now, if he would be first up and share why this particular verse he's going to share with you is important to him. Please come, Mike.
When Albert asked about my favourite verse, I says, well, Albert, I've got the 11, not just one. So I'm going to read you the 11. And my favourite piece of the scripture is Psalm 16. And if somebody asks about my faith and why I believe in my faith, I think this really sums it up. Protect me, O God. I trust in you for safety. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and all the good things I have come from you. How excellent are the Lord's faithful people. My greatest pleasure is to be with them. Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not worship other gods. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. How wonderful are the gifts to me. How good they are. I praise the Lord because he guides me. And in the night, my conscience warns me. I am always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near and nothing can shake me. And so I am thankful and glad. And I feel completely secure. From the power of death. I have served you faithfully, and you will not abandon me to the world of the dead. You will show me the path that leads to life. Your presence fills me with joy and brings me pleasure forever. And I hope I can just live my life by that and build my life on that. But at the same time, too, there's a couple of checks in there which I always can remember. And the first one, Albert, he mentioned it earlier. Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles in themselves. Check number one. And I think most important is check number two, and it's verse 8. I'm always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near, and nothing can shake me. And that's really great to have that with you as well. But you've also got to remember that when he's near you all the time, that he knows everything that you do, he sees everything that you do, he hears every word that you speak, and I think most important of all, he knows every thought that you've got. So no matter what you're thinking, the Lord knows what you're thinking, and if it's not the right thing that you're thinking, well, there you go, how we think about that. So there we are. I go back to that over and over, and it just encourages me and inspires me and gives me the confidence to know that the Lord's there right beside me, but you've got to watch your step at the same time. Make sure you're walking in the right path. Thank you.
If you were to take time to see it this morning and come back maybe during the week to look at the exhibition, you would see a number of things, and you might look and see the old captain's chair here, and here it's covered with the verses from the Bible. It's an old Bible that we found, and we took the pages apart and stuck them on the chair. The reason is that we might start and think that we want to sit and be upheld on God's word. It's a picture. It's using imagery to remind us that this Bible is so dynamic. It is so much to share. I know there is just some folks here today and you're just looking for so much out of life. And you know you're missing it. And it's because you haven't been reading the Maker's instructions. You know, when you get something new, and we men are terrible for it, and I'll say to Martha, how does this work? And especially these new microwaves, you know. And she says, Albert, read the instructions. And then I say, oh, you go and read it. And then she tells me the instructions. I say, no, that can't be right. And when God speaks to you through someone else and you say, you read it, you tell me. And then they tell you what the Maker's instructions are. You say, oh, I don't like that. I'll do it my way. And you know what happens? Martha says to me, why don't you go? Do it your way. And I still don't know how to work that microwave. See that defrost thing? I never get it right. There's two more elders who are going to share with us this morning their favourite verse and why it's important to them. And I'm going to ask David now, who's going to come, David Sneddon, who's just going to come and share his favourite verse with us.
Like Mike, when Albert asked, I says, well, I've got one favourite verse, but I'll need to read a few verses to catch up to it. But it's in 1 Corinthians 12, starting reading at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all the parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by the one Spirit into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the same one Spirit to drink. I know my favourite verse is 27, it's now you are the body of Christ, and each of you have a part to play in it. Now this passage speak to me about in Christ there's no ethnic or cultural divisions, we're all the same. There's unity and diversity of all the gifts, and we all have a part to play in it. It's greatly encouraging for me because everybody in this church here has a gift, whether it's the gift of prayer, the gift of support, the gift of administration, or even just cutting the church grass. That is a gift in itself. Working with young people, working in Tuesday Club with people with dementia, that's all a gift. In each of these gifts, there's no gift that's greater than the other. It takes me back to talking about the old captain's chair. There's a story, I'll finish on this. There was a sea captain arguing with his engineer about who was the most important to look after the ship. So they decided to swap places. And the sea captain, he went down into the bells of the ship while the engineer came up to the bridge. A couple of hours later, the captain ran into the bridge shouting, you need to help me, I can't get it to go, I can't make it work. And at the same point, the engineer replied, yeah, it's run aground. Okay, thanks.
I wonder if your boat's run aground this morning. There's a captain here who knows how to float the boat again. And there's an engineer here who knows how to start the engine again. And I wonder if there's somebody here this morning and you think, my boat's so flat out and the engine has never been started for such a long time. You know, it's funny you should just say that, David, but we've just bought our third ship, which is going to be going, we hope, eventually to Africa. And you know, that ship, the engine hadn't been turned over for over a year. And we took the engineer up, and the engineer looked at the ship, and he said, you know, this engine's a good engine. And I can fix it. And I bet you it'll actually start. I'll just do. These engineers, they do a wee bit magic first, because they don't want to not. They want the engine to start first time. They want to boast about the goodness of the engine. And the engineer just looked over the ship a wee bit, and he tinkled with this and he tinkled with that, and he looked at this and he hummed and he hawed, and then he pressed the button, and that ship engine fired up. And he looked at us and he said, "I knew it would. I knew it would." The Lord wants to start your engine up again today. Because you're needed. And he wants to take the boat off the rocks and shape you to be the place where you should be. He calls you there today. I'm going to invite another elder now, Neil, if you come and share his favourite verse.
Like Mike and David, I have many favourite verses. But for today, I've chosen a verse from Psalm 119. And just one verse, because there are 176 in that Psalm. In the King James language, it would be, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And perhaps in plain English, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." It requires just a few verses of context, so I'm going to read just a few verses before that in Psalms, because that's part of the story of why this verse in particular is important to me. So reading from verse 9, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Although it says this is advice given to a young person, I think it holds good for all of us of whatever age. And it tells me of how reading, learning, and memorizing words of Scripture are of benefit to us all. For me, it tells of when troublesome and testing times come, that I can recall words of Scripture to comfort me, to encourage me, or perhaps even more importantly, to challenge me. I once encountered a group of young Christians from America, and they were over in Scotland doing some kind of exchange. And I was chatting to one of the girls in the group, and she was telling me of this competition they have over there called Bible Teen Challenge. And it's a kind of interstate thing. And groups from each church come along, and they're given a passage of Scripture to learn. And then on the given day, there's a competition, they're asked questions. What does it say in verse 2? What do you mean by this? And that kind of a thing. And by way of illustration how they prepare, she says, "Oh, we just memorize the passage." And there in front of me, she recited all of John chapter 10, word for word. I was mightily impressed. Not just at her memory skills, but her ability then to recall any passage, any sentence from that chapter. Imagine being able to recall, say, verses 8 and 9. "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate," said Jesus. "Whoever enters through me will be saved." Or perhaps verse 14. Jesus replied, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Psalm 119, verse 11. "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you."
I wonder if you have a Bible at home. Maybe you don't. Have you ever thought that you could have a Bible in your hand and not know it? Because every time you make a telephone call, you could actually use that phone to download a new version of the Bible. You can get it. You just download it onto your smartphone. You could have the Bible in your hand every day. And whenever you're lonely and when you're afraid, you could just go to that app and press it, and it will open up the Bible to you. I carry the Bible with me now everywhere because I carry my phone everywhere. There's lots that you've been brought here today to learn, and that's one of them, that God wants you to carry the Bible with you. Why don't you just do that when you go home today? Download it and start looking through it. You will find it an amazing book. Yes, you'll need direction because it's like a library. There's 66 books there. But maybe start reading John's Gospel, or maybe even Mark's Gospel. We'll tell you a wee bit more about that later on in the service. But it's as you tell people, the story begins to make sense. And this next song we're going to sing talks about, it was one tells another, and they tell his friends, husbands, wives, and children come following on. You know, Michelle and Grant, you told your pals to come this morning because you were searching for your faith again and you were going to have your child baptized. And all your pals have turned up. One shall tell another, and he shall tell his friends. It's as we tell our friends, they discover the good news.
As you can see, we're quite enthused and excited about this book that really has changed the world. And I just want to spend a moment or two telling you about what we're going to be doing in the church this week. As you see, we've got these displays around, and we're focusing on this book that changed the world, on the Bible. And we're going to be having, the church is going to be open all week during the day from 10 o'clock in the morning till 4, and from 7 till 9 in the evening. We're going to have a cafe area here in the front of the church, which if you were here last year, that became a real focus. People enjoyed just coming in at any time and just enjoying being here, having some home baking, having coffee, whatever. And then an opportunity to go around 5 different areas that we're going to have, which look at 5 different things about the Bible. As Albert said, there's 66 books, a lot of books in the Bible. And so we're focusing on 5 things that the Bible really speaks to us about, 5 freedoms, if you like. And we're going to have an area down here which is about free to choose. We all have choices every day in our life. And we're going to be thinking about how the Bible helps us to make the right decisions in our lives. So free to choose. We're going to be looking at being free to worship, all different sorts of ways that we can worship. It's not just about coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's not just about singing hymns. It's about living our whole lives as worship, as people who worship God. So we'll be thinking about that in this area here. Up here, we're going to have an area that's called Free to Serve. We're going to have like a job exchange. It's going to be all sorts of things that you can volunteer for in the church. And looking at when we read God's word, how it inspires us to go and to serve one another. And then, as Albert's already mentioned, we've got Free to Celebrate. We've got our mini heaven over here, a place where we can think about all the goodness of God and the heavenly feast. We're going to have a harvest theme there and a real taste of heaven in that area. And then through in the little room, we're going to have, there's actually a prison. It's already made up. It's a really dark place to think about what it's like to be in a dark place, to be in prison, and then the freedom that comes through God's word, through the Bible, and how we are free to live by the message that we find, that we read in the Bible, in God's word. And on next Saturday, we're going to be showing a film that's been made. And there's an actor from Bowness in it. Somebody, somebody who is... the guy who plays King James is from Bowness. And it's a really well-made film. And we're going to be screening it at 7 o'clock this coming Saturday, the 8th of October. So you're all invited back for that as well. And we're going to watch a clip from that now. And so you should have all received a leaflet or a card as you came in, which tells you about the week in the church. And we're going to watch this clip and about the book that changed the world, which is from the film, which we'll hope you'll come back and see next Saturday night.
it's a fascinating story about how this Bible, this King James Version, was brought into being. The Geneva Bible was what we Presbyterians would hold on to. It was the Reformer's book. But there was a Bishop's Bible, and that was which was one that, again, was promoting the role of bishops, and kings could sometimes use bishops as pawns. But it wasn't a very good translation. And James VI decided to take a middle road because he wanted to unite the two kingdoms of Scotland and England. And he decided the way he would unite it would be by using a new Bible. And he would give them a new Bible. Now, the fascinating thing about James VI was that he was absolutely brilliant. Why was he so brilliant? Was because he was trained and taught and tutored by a Scots Presbyterian minister who was called George Buchanan. And George Buchanan was known throughout the length and breadth of Europe as just one of the most knowledgeable, intellectual men that was around. He walked and talked and was on a par with people like Erasmus. So Buchanan taught James everything he knew. And he taught James to argue back with him. But Buchanan also told James that he was a king under the authority of God. But James quite liked the English idea that God appointed kings. And James quite liked the idea of the divine right of kings. And thus, in this whole story, there is the tension between the Stuart lineage and the Scottish understanding of kingship. You see, you might think the Stuarts were Scottish, but what happened was when James went down south, he became Anglified. And he became enthralled with the ideas of bishops and perhaps how he could have power and unite the kingdom that way. It's fascinating stuff. But within the Scots tradition, power belonged to the people. And kingship was given by the people to the king. And you won it by the way you lived and by your actions, not because it was a divine right. So that's what that film's all about. Fascinating. Come back on Saturday night and watch it, because it will be great. That's the history lesson. But despite all that, because James was so brilliant, he actually did produce a fantastic translation of the Bible. Why? Because George Buchanan, the Presbyterian tutor, had taught him so well that he knew more about Greek and Latin and Hebrew than the scholars of his day, and he was a young boy, and that's why in the film you hear him saying, "And I will instruct you," because he had the confidence. So the King James Version of the Bible is still seen today as an amazing translation. And very, very, very accurate. I'm not going to take you too long this morning because I love the Bible and I could keep you here all day talking about it. But I know there's some people sitting here and you're saying, "But Albert, how can you believe it? How do you know it's true? Is it not just made up? Is it not just added to, like Chinese whispers?" I know some of you are thinking that. Let me just give you a wee insight into why it's not Chinese whispers and why even academics today would not accept that. In case you don't know, and you probably do know, most ministers in the Church of Scotland actually have to go through academic training in universities alongside all the other disciplines. And that's what Presbyterianism was all about too, and education was all about. And in case you've forgotten, education started where? Out of the church. And everything you ever own and all your thinking and all your freedom and all your freedom of ideas, where did it come from? Out of a reformation that started with the scripture saying you're free to look at this and read it and putting the Bible in people's hands to read. But that's by the way. That's just by the way. Let me tell you an interesting story. In 1948 in Palestine, there was a wee boy, and he was looking after his sheep. And as we boys do, he had a sling, a bit like David in the Bible. And he was playing around with his sling, and he had a stone, and he started to swing the sling around, and he threw a stone up into a cave, because in this part of Palestine, outside Jerusalem, there's loads of caves. And the stone went into a cave, and as it went into a cave, he heard a clinking sound, and he heard something breaking. And he thought, what was that? In 1948, he climbed up into the cave, and he discovered, this is absolutely true, he discovered hundreds of earthen pots all in this cave. And he thought, oh, aye, what's this? He was to discover it was the Old Testament. But what's so special about the Old Testament in these jars of clay? Well, let me tell you what's so special about it is the earliest translation we had at that time, up to 1948. And remember, there was no original versions of the Bible. We've got no original versions, only copies of copies of copies. And that's why people think about Chinese whispers, you know? It can be added to. So keep that in your mind. The earliest translation we had in Hebrew was a 9th century document in the Old Testament in Hebrew. 9th century A.D., what the scholars were so excited about was that they had found the Old Testament in these jars of clay, written not in Hebrew, but in Greek. Two centuries BC. So if you're a scholar, you're thinking, ha-ha, we'll get out these Greek translations of the Old Testament and we'll compare them with the 9th century AD translations, and do you know what? We'll see all the differences. Well, do you know what they discovered? There was less than 3% of a difference. And the differences that they did discover were that there were chunks of different bits in different places. Under, say, the book of Isaiah, what we call chapter 4 or 5, it might have been down under chapter 6. You know, like a word processor that somebody cuts and pastes and puts it around and shifts it around in different ways. That's the only difference. That, once and for all, confirmed what many scholars had thought all along, that the ancient people were so determined, and even with their oral tradition, to be accurate in what they passed on. So what I want to suggest to you is what's written in the Bible is accurate. Now, whether you believe it or not, that's a different matter. But what the people wrote is what they wrote. It wasn't something that somebody has added to. It was written, and that's what was written. And the same with the New Testament. Scholars today have come to the conclusion that if you read John's Gospel, if you read Mark's Gospel, that is actually what the ancients wrote. It's up to you to decide whether you believe it or you don't. But the amazing thing is this, is that when people start to believe this book and take it into their lives, it changes their worldview. It changes their lives. And it gives them meaning and purpose. That's why we're excited about the book, It Changed the World. We want you to come back, spend time, go through the areas and be part of it. And we hope that you'll really enjoy it. Let's be confident in this book, because it is the book that can change our lives. We don't worship the book. We don't worship the book, but we worship the God that's found in the book. That's why we're happy to take the pages and put them on a seat, because some people might think, oh, that's so sacred. No, it's only paper and it's only ink. What makes it authentic is the Spirit of God that brings it to life to change our lives. That's what makes a book dynamic. Not the pages. We don't worship a book, but we worship the God that we discover in the book. May God bless us this morning, encourage us and strengthen us as we think of the importance of the Bible in our lives.